From the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
One day as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and the teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was with them for healing. Some men brought on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed. They were trying to bring him in and set him in his presence. But not finding a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the tile into the middle in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "As for you, your sins are forgiven." Then the scribes and the Pharisees began to ask themselves, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who but God alone can forgive sins?" Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them in reply, "What are you thinking in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said, turning to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, rise, pick up your stretcher, and go home." He stood up immediately before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. The astonishment seized them all, and they glorified God. And struck with awe, they said, "We have seen incredible things today." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday we heard St. John the Baptist's fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that there would be the voice of one crying out in the wilderness to say, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight its paths." And Isaiah today continues what that path is, and he describes what's going to happen all along the path. You remember on Saturday, we had that person who would give bread for the hungry, who would give drink for the thirsty, who would come up from behind and say, "This is the way, walk in it." Today, Isaiah describes that way so indicated, that way testified by John the Baptist, that way who would become incarnate and say, "I am that path." A highway will be there called the Holy Way. No one unclean may pass over it. Fools will not go astray on it. There won't be lion or beast of prey to be met on it. It'll be safe, in other words. This road is for those with a journey to make, and on it the redeemed will walk. It's the holy highway that St. John the Baptist indicates and that we're supposed to walk. It's a walk first in which we encounter Christ, and he brings all types of vitality, but then from there, it's a walk on which we continue to journey together through, with, and in Christ. It points to the fact that it's not a highway just to gawk at. It's a highway on which to walk. It's for those with a journey to make. I like to say all the time that Jesus never said merely sit exactly where you are, don't move. He's always saying, "Come, follow me." He comes into our life, but then he's always given us that active verb, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, go to the ends of the earth proclaiming the gospel of God, baptizing, teaching everything I've commanded you. That our Christian faith, which we ponder at its foundations every Advent, is fundamentally dynamic. We We go out to meet the Lord comes to meet us, transforms us, and we begin a lifetime journey with Him, the journey of the redeemed along the holy highway, leading all the way to heaven. But in order for that journey to be made, we need to be disencumbered. And in today's gospel, we see first the types of shackles that God wants to relieve. In this healing of the paralyzed man, first of his sins and then his paralysis, we see that our sins some of the times prevent us from making that walk. They incapacitate us. They're the biggest handicap any person could ever have. To carry around sins and the burden of those sins. And so the Lord who will come to save us, to whom we turned in the response of Hosanna, actually does, as the Lamb of God, to save us from our sins. And it makes it possible for us to be able to walk with Him along that path of the redeemed. We need to recognize how much we need first that miracle, because otherwise we're lame, blind, and deaf. We can't see the way. We can't hear the indications of the Good Shepherd guiding us through the valley of darkness, because sometimes that way of the redeemed goes through deep, deep darkness. But we also recognize that others likewise need some help in order to make this path. These four friends, because they cared for their lame pal, did something really quite heroic. First, selflessly, they carried him on a stretcher to meet Jesus. But then when they couldn't get in, they didn't even want to wait for Jesus to be finished and come outside. There was a certain holy impatience for that encounter. And so, doing something very difficult, they climbed up on the roof to keep their friend balanced, as one of them was up on the roof and they're trying to pass their friend on a stretcher to him. It would have required a great deal of ingenuity, likewise, to take off the top of the roof and lower him down without him falling flat on his neck. But they did it. And Jesus, seeing their faith, the faith of the friends of the paralyzed man, healed the paralyzed man of the greatest infirmity he had. As for you, your sins are forgiven. And then, only to prove that he was God, capable of forgiving sins, he healed his paralysis. We're on the eve of the year of mercy. If we and others are going to walk on this holy highway of the redeemed, it is so key for us to first allow the Lord to do what He wants to do in us, do that miracle of the healing of our sins, so that we can journey with Him. But one of the things God most wants in this year is for us to look around at all those who are paralyzed, those who can't walk, those who are crippled, those who can't hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and help them to get on to that holy highway precisely by bringing them to Jesus. Sometimes they might not really have all the contrition that's necessary. Sometimes the Lord may work the great miracle on account of our faith. But He wants us in the share of mercy to be bringing the whole world to Him, and overcoming the types of obstacles that the devil will throw in our path to prevent that encounter. Today is a good day to prepare for some resolutions on the year of mercy, and I'm going to propose some for you. For whatever it's worth, take it or leave it. You might have your own. They might even be stronger. It might be a holy highway up Mount Everest, whatever you wish to do. But this is a year very much wanted by God, and we should live it well. Yesterday, when I had Mass at St. Agnes, I proposed three different ways to live this year. First is to receive frequently and more profoundly than ever the sacrament of God's mercy. Heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner. how much joy we would give heaven and how much joy with which he would fill us if we receive that sacrament more and more fruitfully. As you know, when you make devotional confessions, if you're not confessing mortal sins, you don't have to confess exhaustively venial sins. And sometimes the best way to make sure that our sacramental encounters with the Lord don't go stale is when we're not constantly examining ourselves by the same categories we examined the previous week. You know, one of the things that hinders a lot of people from even recognizing the spiritual progress is they're constantly examining themselves, and they come and they recognize that they're recidivist penitent. I'm always confessing the same thing over and over and over and over again. One of the ways around that in devotional confessions is that you examine totally on the basis of different categories. And if we were to do that, we'd actually be able fruitfully to receive God's graces every day in that sacrament. What do I mean? Let's just say we're going to examine in the Beatitudes. First time we go, examine really profoundly about the spirit of poverty and whether we're really seeking God's kingdom. And look at our whole life through that prism. Next time we come, examine, blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. How sensitive are we to the atrocities that are happening out there? How sensitive are we to the way God is outraged? How sensitive are we to the real pain so many people are in, including some of the times the sisters with whom we live or anything else? But to really examine profoundly on that. Next time, about meekness, about the strength that we have to confront, but also the gentleness that we have in confronting in a particular way. How we go about, is our personality a little bit too loud? Are we driving a bulldozer or a tank most of the time? Or are we really quite meek and humble of heart like Jesus? Peacemaking, purity of heart, capacity for suffering. We could go through all of those. Likewise, in the year of mercy, we could examine in those corporal and spiritual works of mercy. We could examine in the various parables of the Lord. By this point, examining on the commandments, it shouldn't be a regular thing, because we've examined our souls on the commandments so many times that it's probably not going to be as fruitful as if we were to do it under different prisms. But to go ever deeper, and then spend most of your time in preparation just begging God for the gift of sorrow, which is by far the most important part of the sacrament of God's mercy, as St. John Vianney himself used to say, because it's the real deep sorrow that opens us up to God's consolation and also gives us the strength, gives us that emotional wherewithal that some of the times we need in order to make and keep those firm purposes of amendment. Second real practice I'm going to encourage you to do is to really live out what Jesus revealed to St. Faustina in the 1930s. He indicated to the church through her ways by which we will be able to venerate and adore him in his mercy, for us to really grow to become merciful like the Father is merciful. We know as Catholics we don't have to believe all private revelations, and we don't have to believe what Jesus would have said to St. Faustina, but we are required to use our common sense as we evaluate these to see if they're true. And I think we'd be totally institutionalizable if we don't think that what Jesus said to St. Faustina was true. But you might be able to form a different wrong opinion. But what did Jesus ask for? Little ways, 3 p.m. every day. Can we just stop for a second and unite ourselves to his mercy being poured out on the cross? That holy minute every day is the thing that brings us back to the holy highway, even in the midst of a noisy traffic jam in Manhattan. Second, that we pray the chaplet of Divine Mercy. And I'd encourage you to do that every day. You know, a few months ago, one of you came to see me. It was an actually interesting conversation. And mentioned that you have a policy of a 5-minute Thanksgiving after Holy Communion. The sister asked, "Are you aware of it?" And I pointed to the sign that used to be on the wall underneath the crucifix. And I said, "Do you mean that one?" And she says, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, sister, I try to do that." She says, "You do?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "No, Father, you don't." And I was worried that I was doing like a 25-minute Thanksgiving. Some of the times our masses last pretty long. She says, "No." I said, "How long is it?" She says, "It's sometimes only like 90 seconds. I said, "Are you kidding? On three times when I've been here, I've been in a rush to get to another Mass, and I intentionally don't even sit down." But she said, "No, some of the times it's only like 90 seconds or a couple of minutes." And I had to explain to her that actually when I do sit down after, I lose all track of time, and I am truly worried. So I had to come up with some plan short of having her time my Thanksgivings and knock on pews and the whole rest of it to do it. So I started to say, "I got to time some of these vocal prayers that I can pray silently when I'm sitting down." So I started to do that. I do the Veni Sancti Spiritus and the Veni Creator Spiritus and various of the Eucharistic hymns and all the rest. But on the Feast of St. Faustina, I said, "I'll pray the Chaplet of Divine Mercy during this time." And I think it lasts 3.5-4 minutes. By the time I sit down, that gives you your 5. God's happy, the sisters are happy, everybody's happy. But there's a real fittingness, huh, during our Thanksgiving to be able to offer together with the Lord Jesus who's within us, body, blood, soul, and divinity, to offer ourselves together with God the Father's beloved Son in expiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Don't have to do it necessarily in that time with me, but in the Thanksgiving after Mass, how beautiful that would be. But any time during the day, very beautiful. Third practice is the image of Divine Mercy. I actually think right there back on that wall, it would be a beautiful place for this year. And if we can all persuade the Principal Superior, I will order something that will be really beautiful for that wall so that we can look at it all year round. But let's pray for the Superior that she gives the permission. The statue of St. Michael has worked out very well, and now we could have the image of Divine Mercy in the back. And God would be very pleased and might actually hear some of her prayers if she were to take care of him who wants to take care of all of us. But to look on this image, Jesus wants us to adore him in his mercy. He wants us to see his blessedness as his blood and water pours on out the fountain of the sacramental life in the church, which is what bathes us in that mercy, and in which we're constantly able to say, "Jesus, ufam tobi," Jesus, I trust in you. Fourth is the novena of Divine Mercy, but I wouldn't wait until Good Friday. Take one of these intentions every day, the 9 categories that Jesus asks us to pray for, and pray for one of them every day. Might even be a good thing to incorporate one each prayer of the faithful. And then to circle April 3rd in the calendar and live it next year as a feast, almost as the equivalent of Easter, Pentecost, and Christmas. To really celebrate and invite people to come so that we might all have a chance to be able to sing forever God's holy mercy and thank him for that greatest gift. So that's the second thing. The third thing I'd encourage you to do as a community or individually or both is over the course of this year explicitly and intentionally to try to do each of the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy. Already in your life you're doing most of them ordinarily. But there's a difference between doing something as routine and intending to do it and seeing it specifically as a work of the merciful love of God. When we reform that intention as you're giving, as the illustration of the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, as some famous preacher said about your congregation recently, but when we do it explicitly, we open ourselves up to far greater graces, and it actually gives us much more patience in the doing. But about prisoners, at least praying for them, maybe writing a letter if we know somebody's there, perhaps visiting on an occasion with one of the chaplains at a prison, visiting cemeteries and literally praying for the dead, perhaps going to a funeral of some obit that you recognize is going to be very sparsely attended, just to show the church. But there are so many of these, and the more that we seek to do them with the heart of Christ as the extension of his body, then we're transformed by the mercy of God to be able to allow that mercy to change us at the depth and the core of who we are. Today we celebrate the feast of one of the greatest saints who has ever lived, who was a tremendous recipient of God's mercy, and then sought to bring so many others to what that mercy means and help them get on the holy highway leading to the Lamb looking as he has been slain at the right of God forever, God the Father forever. St. Ambrose is one of the most incredible stories. When he was in his young 30s, he was basically prefect of Gaul, the highest administrative post in the western part of the Roman Empire. And the bishop had died, and there was a real battle between the Arians and the true Orthodox Catholics in Milan. And so lest a war break out as the prefect of Gaul with some of the soldiers, he went by to just give the ground rules for the episcopal election. It reminded them that they're called to be Christians for real, that they believe in Jesus, and they're not supposed to be fighting as family members over this, but to really open themselves up to the one whom God is asking, and that they're supposed to love each other, they're supposed to love even their enemies. And even though he was just a catechumen at the time, somebody shouted out from back, "Ambrosi, Episcopus, Ambrosi, Episcopus, we want Ambrose as our bishop." And it started to become an election almost by acclamation. He tried to run away, tried to excuse himself. After all, he wasn't yet a Christian. He was just a catechumen. He tried to hide himself in the house of a friend as the results of the election were sent to the emperor for confirmation. But eventually the emperor said, "How proud I am to have chosen as a prefect somebody that the people of God would want as a bishop." It was on that way, after he was baptized, after he was ordained a deacon, a priest, and today, December 7, 374, consecrated the Bishop of Milan. Ambrose started to marshal the entire people on that highway of the redeemed. He had to learn the faith, and so he got a tutor, but he really got to know sacred scripture so well. And then he went constantly out as a peacemaker. Peacemakers with the various high-level disputes among emperors in which so often people are the pawns, castigating and bringing to conversion some of those emperors who would even come divest themselves of all their regal garments in order to do penance like everybody else after he had given them a fraternal correction. Tried to bring reconciled parties back together, and so much more. Today, on his feast day, as we prepare for this year of mercy and the great beginning of our redemption in Mary's Immaculate Conception, we ask him to intercede for us, that we might have the same courage in living this holy year as he did his conversion later in life. And we ask him also to give us the graces, to intercede for us for the graces, so that we might go out and do in our time something as beautiful as he did in his, which is to sing of the Lord's mercy and to help others to receive it fruitfully. Praise be Jesus Christ.
No, I'm sorry.